2 weeks ago in the sermon series, we looked at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That a disciple needs to be willing to follow Christ, giving up all things. Jesus talks about there in Luke that we need to deny ourselves, taking up our cross daily, following after Christ, whatever the cost. I ate an apple. You guys remember that? When I ate the apple, and I said, like a lot of us, we kind of like treat our relationship with God where we kind of just say, like, God, I want to focus on my life. And so we just take big bites of the apple, and then we're willing to just kind of give him like the little rind in the middle. What's the part in the middle called? The core. The core. And we just kind of say, here, God, here you go. And God's like, you didn't give me your very best. You didn't give me everything. And we need to start giving God our best and not just what's convenient or comfortable or left over. Today I want to focus on another aspect of this about discipleship. A healthy church is not just committed to being disciples. A healthy church today I want to talk about is committed to making disciples. I want to start off with a video from my main man, Francis Chan. Hopefully this will work. And we'll go with this. Hold on. Let's turn this on. And let's go.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, and as you're really young, there's no app for it. Simon Says is, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize it. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorize it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? Talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I'd start making disciples.
We'll stop right there. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after his resurrection, Jesus comes to his disciples with the same message. Many of you know this well. We call this the Great Commission. And it says this, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the version that we normally look at, it reads there, then Jesus came to them and said, came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I believe every Christian, every disciple of Christ should have this memorized. But this is the message that he gives to us there in the Great Commission. Now, we don't have this in English, but we do have this in the Greek. In Greek, in English, we just have verbs, right? You just have verbs. We're going to be a little geeky this morning. But in Greek, you have something called main verbs, and you have supporting verbs. So in the Great Commission, there are actually four verbs that are mentioned there. Let's start off first with that. What are the four verbs of the Great Commission?
Go.
Go. Make what? Make bread? Make bow? Make what?
Disciples.
Make disciples. Baptize. Teach. Okay? Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Those are the four verbs we see. But again, we have one main verb and three supporting verbs. What is the main verb of the Great Commission? Go is incorrect. Everybody's scared now. What is the main verb of the Great Commission? Make disciples. Making disciples is the main verb of the Great Commission. How do we do that? With the supporting verbs. By going, by baptizing, by teaching. That's what we read in the text. So the main verb again is to make disciples, and that's what we are called to do. That's what Jesus has given to us, ordered us to do. He told us, don't just be or make people who will just attend church. That's not the point of the Great Commission. He didn't say, don't make people who will just attend church and go through the religious motions. Don't just make people who will just say they're Christian with their lips, but that means nothing in their lives whatsoever. Notice too, he didn't say make converts, he says make disciples. And a lot of times the churches, we kind of forget this. We're called to make disciples and not just converts. Not just people who will say, yes, I heard the gospel, I raised my hand. Or I will repeat a prayer. Or I will hear the altar call and walk down to the front. No, Jesus doesn't say that. He calls us not to just make converts. We're called to make disciples. We're called to actively, deliberately, intentionally, strategically make followers who will give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Who will do whatever he calls us to do. Who will go wherever he calls us to go. To say whatever he wants us to say, whatever the cost. As Francis Chan, he spoke in that video, don't just say it. Don't just know it in your heads. Don't just memorize it. Don't just get together and have fellowship groups or small groups and study it together. No, as God's disciples, we're actually called to actually do this. Each of us here, if we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Christ, if you follow after him, you are called to make more of you. You're called to make disciples and make disciples of all nations. And that's what it says in the Great Commission. So the Great Commission of making disciples is what we of the people of God and what we as members of the church, when I say church, the big C, the universal church, what we need to be about. And again, as we're kind of closing out the sermon series on what it means to be a healthy church, it's ultimately the church's purpose is not just to be a place where people can gather together to hear an interesting sermon. That's not the point of being a church. It's not just to be entertained with really good music. It's not to get together and have fun, to make friends. It's not to play sports. I love sports. I love basketball. I love the NBA right now. It's a great time for a sports fan. You've got the NFL, NBA, and college basketball going on all at the same time. The summertime is terrible because you just have baseball, and I hate baseball. It's so boring. Right? It's a great time. And so, you know, the church can be a time we can get together and talk about sports and play sports and watch sports together. But those things aren't the purpose of the church either. Our purpose is not to be inward focused. It's not to be insular. The purpose of the church, as we see here, is we're called to be outward focused. We need to reach out to people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And we need to share the gospel to them. And we need to model to them what it means to live our lives as true disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to help make disciples of Jesus Christ too. And this is our true purpose, and we need to remind ourselves of this. It's very interesting. You go to the Old Testament, we see a very distinct comparison in two chapters of the Bible. In Genesis 11, you see the people on earth getting together, and they say this. In Genesis 11, they say in verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. This is what the world says. God stops their plans because he's not pleased with this. But right after this, in Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abram. Later, his name's changed to Abraham. And God tells Abram he's going to bless him. And he's going to make him and his family into a great nation. And he's going to bless him so much. But it's not so that Abram and his family can hoard and keep this blessing to themselves. No, God tells them, I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to others. In the text, it literally says, so that all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Now, the world tells us, do something great in your life. Build up your own tower, so to speak. Make a name for yourselves, so you will be somebody. You'll be famous. You'll do something great. Be successful. This is what the world says. Bless yourself so that you can keep it to yourself and become great. But God's way in Genesis 12 is, I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing. Not so that you just keep it to yourself. I'm blessing you so that you can be a blessing to others. This is God's way. And this is the way the church is supposed to be as well. God blesses us as the church, not so we can be great, become famous, and make a name for ourselves. Instead, God blesses us as the church, as a faith community, so we can be a blessing to others. Church experts will basically say, the church is the only organization in the world who exists for its non-membership. That's kind of confusing. The church is the only organization in the world who exists for its non-membership. The church exists not just for ourselves to get together and have these little holy huddles. That's not the ultimate purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is for its non-membership, for us to go out to those who aren't in the church, to reach out to them, and to bring them to hear the gospel, and to bring them to know Christ, and to make them into disciples of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the church. Not just for people, they joke around and say, like pew potatoes. You just sit around in a pew and you just kind of sit there, like a couch potato, like watching TV. Your purpose is not just to come and be a pew potato, just sit here and just like relax and do nothing. No, our purpose is to go out and to reach out to others who don't know Christ and to bless them. And we need to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ, making disciples who will believe in and follow after Christ. This is what the church needs to be about. It's kind of sad, but when you look at how God has moved through continents and countries of the world over church history, when you look at it, there was a period of time where Europe was like the place where there was spiritual revival, a long time ago, centuries ago. But what did they do? They forgot this purpose, and they just kind of turned insular. And that's really when you start to see, oh, God's blessing us so much. Let's build cathedrals. Let's build these great buildings that are so pretty. And they did it for God. But they kind of just turned insular. Instead of reaching out to people who didn't know Christ, they forgot that purpose. And they just started just kind of keeping it to themselves. And you just see God kind of taking his hand of blessing off of them and his revival off of them and goes to a different place. And even there was a period of time where South Korea, right? South Korea was like the place where God was moving so big and people were just coming early. Early morning prayer, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people coming to pray, do all these things. And there was a revival there. But after a period of time, people, they forgot that. And it was about reaching out to other people so that they would know Christ. You can now even see God kind of leaving South Korea. And now the exciting places where God is moving in places like Africa, in Asia, and even South American places like this. Again, because we have forgotten this purpose, that we're blessed to be a blessing. We're not blessed to just stay blessed. We're blessed to be a blessing. People in the United States here, we have been extremely blessed. And we need to remember the purpose of us is not just to be blessed, to stay blessed ourselves. No, as God's disciples, we're blessed to be a blessing to others. And one of the main ways we can do this is by reaching out, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples who will believe and follow after Christ. But there's another reason why we are supposed to get involved in this work of preaching the gospel, making disciples too. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 14. Matthew 24, 4 through 14. This is Jesus speaking. He says there, Jesus answered, "Watch out, okay, be careful. Watch out that no one deceives you." You have to be careful of that one right there. "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." I highlighted that portion because it's very important. Jesus here, he's telling the people what it's going to be like during the end times. And I'm not here to talk about end times and scare people or anything like this. I'm just speaking the truth, what it says in the scriptures. And Jesus says in the end times, in the last days, there'll be conflicts between nations, wars, rumors of wars, famine, earthquakes, false teachers, false prophets, an increase of wickedness in the world. And there will be severe and harsh persecution towards Christ's faithful disciples. And the question for us when we look at this passage is this happening now? Do we see wars? Of course. Do we see famine? Of course. Do we see earthquakes? Of course. Do we see disciples being persecuted against for following after Christ? Of course we do. And so when we read this passage here, it's very clear that we shouldn't be in denial or be foolish about it. It is a fact. It is a promise. It is the truth. We are living in the end times right now. We are living in the last days right now. So that's the first thing that Jesus makes very clear in this passage and that we need to understand. But then Jesus gives us very clearly a whole new reason as to why making disciples is so important. He tells us in verse 14 here, and he says, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And once that is accomplished, then the end will come. If you read further in Matthew 24, we're told that this end entails Jesus when he comes back to earth, when Jesus returns. And we're told it's not going to be like the first time when Jesus came to earth. Because the first time, it was a secret. It was silent night, holy night, all is calm. Right. It was like that the first time. But the second time Jesus comes, for those of you who are Lord of the Rings fans, it's going to be the return of the king. Right? And it's going to be the return of the king. And the passage tells us later in Matthew 24 that Christ, when he comes back, he's coming on the clouds of heaven. The entire earth will see him. Everyone will see him. And he will come with all power and glory and majesty. And everyone on earth will see it and know it and bow down before him. Whether they believed in him previously or not, the world, everyone will recognize that he is the Messiah and that he is the Lord. And this is what's going to happen once all the people groups, once all the nations are reached with the gospel. Once the gospel goes forth, once the gospel is preached to all nations, then this end will come when Jesus returns like this. There are some missiologists, people who are experts and study missions. They believe that, just to let you know, there's been a huge surge of people responding to the Great Commission in churches. And it's not old farts like me. It's young people. It's this younger generation. You guys are young. You're passionate. God is moving in the younger generation especially. So as people are responding to the Great Commission, they're going out. And they're going on missions. And not just to do like little stuff, but like even going to places that are unreached. And as people and young people especially, this huge surge of just this mission front going out, people obeying this Great Commission, these missiologists, these people who study trends of missions and how it's going forth and the gospel is going out, they are studying, and some missiologists believe that every people group, every nation of the world could be touched with the gospel in 2 years. 2 years that every people group can be touched with the gospel. That the gospel will reach all the nations of the earth potentially in 2 years. 2 years is not that long. 24 months. Right? How many days is that? 730 days. Right? In 730 days, the gospel can go and be preached to every nation of the world. And kind of through this accelerating evangelistic effort in recent years, Jesus could potentially come back to earth in 2017, they're even talking about now. How old will you be in 2017?
13.
13, right? Now, I'm not giving a prophecy today. Okay, do not leave today and be like, Pastor Ken said that Jesus is coming back in 2017. I'm not saying that, right? Because the Bible is very clear. No one knows exactly when Jesus will return. But the Bible is also very clear in that passage in Matthew 24 that once the gospel is preached to all nations, then Jesus could return at any time. That's the truth. And the only reason why Christ doesn't come back yet is because God is patient and he wants more people to be saved. He wants more people. He's giving them a longer chance for people to hear the gospel and to respond and become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. But again, the passage tells us, once the gospel is preached to all nations, to all people groups, Jesus could return at that point. And the question for today is, how does that make you feel? When you think about potentially even in 2 years from now, in 2017, I'm not saying it's necessarily going to happen, but potentially in 2 years from now, if Jesus came back, how do you feel about that? Are you happy? Some people will be like, yeah, Jesus, come now. Like, don't even wait, come now. Forget 2 years, come right now. Ah, right? Like, that's what some people are like, come now. Or some people just freak out and they're like, Jesus, come on. I'm not ready yet. I need some more time. I need an extension. Come on, like, you need to hold off a little bit longer. And for those of us who are not ready or feel like we're not ready for Jesus to come back, it's usually because we're either very happy with our lives or we're very dissatisfied with our lives. It's either like, Jesus, you know, my job's going really, really well. I finally got into this, my dream school. I found the girl of my dreams. Like, everything in my life is going so well right now. Jesus, don't come now and mess that all up. We're either in that camp or we're in the camp like, Jesus, I'm unemployed. I'm still single. I never got married. You got to wait until like these things happen first in my life. And then once like I kind of get my life in order first, then you can come back and then I'll be good with that. So a lot of people were kind of like in those camps there. And so we see very clearly Jesus' return, and the Bible tells us that he's going to come back as king and as judge. It cuts through everything, and it really shows us the true condition of our hearts. It shows where our priorities are. Because if we're like, Jesus, I don't want you to come back yet. There was a period of time when I thought about it, when my son was born, and I was like, Jesus, you can't come back in 2017, because my son Theo will only be like 2 or 3, and he won't even be in school. And he's got my wife's brain, so he's going to be really, really smart. So, like, he's going to be like a doctor. I'm not saying like a medical doctor, but he's going to be like PhD level, as long as, like, my stupid brain doesn't, like, hold him back or something like that. Like, he's going to be smart. He's going to be tall. He's going to be, like, benching, like, 350 like his dad. Like, all these things. I'm like, he's going to be, like, this stud kid. He's going to be over 6 feet tall, because he's now be really disappointed. Like, he's going to be, like, this amazing musician and play everything, and, like, all the girls are going to love him. Like, Jesus, you can't come back now and screw up Theo's life. And I just felt like God was like saying, like, are you kidding me, Ken? Like, you're going to tell me Jesus isn't going to come back at a certain point because of your son Theo and potentially his hot girlfriends in the future. Like, I mean, like, that's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous, right? It shows us really where our priorities lie. It shows us where we're trying to find satisfaction in life. It shows us what's most important to us. For sure, we could say with our lips, Jesus, I love you. I give you my everything. But when you start saying, Jesus, you can't come back yet because of ba, 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 all those things, we see those things oftentimes are more important to us than Jesus himself and our relationship with him. And if we want Christ to come, and when Christ comes, everything will change. Everything wrong in the world will become right. Things like, there will be no more war, there will be no more sickness, there will be no more death. These things will all be gone, and all these wrong things will become right again. And if we want Christ to come so that these things will be fixed, then we should be engaged in this great commission. We should be fulfilling the great commission, going out, doing everything we can to preach the gospel and make disciples. And we have to start seeing the world through God's eyes and feeling things with his heart. I'm not going to preach very long today because I want us to get ready and go down to the baptism and all that. I want to do an exercise. And then I'm going to just kind of share with us a little bit what's going to be happening in the weeks ahead. But this is very important, so I really want you guys to pay attention. Let's start first with this. I want to do an exercise with you. If you have a Bible or anything like that, close them. Put everything down. Okay? This might be very awkward, but what I want to do is I want us to sit in complete silence for 1 minute. Don't talk. Don't pray. Just silent. All right? Don't look around. I want you to feel the awkwardness of it, okay? 1 minute of silence. Ready? I have it on my watch right here. Okay. Shh. Time. How did it feel? Long? Who thought it felt long? Who thought it felt short? Who thought that it was whatever? Okay. 60 seconds, 1 minute.
Whether it felt long or short,
the reality is this, statistically. In 1 minute, during that 1 minute we just passed, 100 people in the world just died. That's the fact. 100 people just died in the world. Statistics show that 70% of the people of the world do not believe in Jesus Christ. Whether they've had the gospel preached to them or not, 70% of people in the world do not believe in Jesus or have access to the gospel. So that means that during that 1 minute, 70 people just died. 100 people died total. But 70 people died and just went to an eternity apart from Jesus Christ. 70 people in that 1 minute just went to hell. That's the reality. And they will experience eternity without Christ. And to give you a fuller picture of what this looks like, this means that every hour, 4,000 people, more than 4,000 people are going to hell. More than 100,000 people in the world every day are going to an eternity apart from Christ. And almost 40 million people every year are going to hell as well. Statistically, this is just the truth. Along with this, during that 60-second period, two children were enslaved and trafficked for human trafficking. And they were taken for sexual exploitation. As human trafficking has become the second largest crime in the world, making over $32 billion every year. It's second just to narcotics, to drugs. But $32 billion business has become human trafficking. Most of the people who are trafficked, when we talk about human trafficking, this is people who are either enslaved, who are basically enslaved, either as slaves for work or for sex, as sex slaves. Okay, we're talking very honest and real today. But that's the truth. And most of the people who are trafficked are female. And more than half of them, the females who are trafficked, more than half of them are minors in the world. That's the reality of the world that we live in. And as the church is to be actively engaged in the work of making disciples, and as a church that wants to make a difference in this world, in the kingdom work for Christ, I'm hoping that we can start something new. Maybe this can become somewhat of a tradition for us. And so I want to kind of throw something out to us for this Christmas season. And what we're going to do is something I'm going to call our Christmas challenge. Okay? Our Christmas challenge. And I'm hoping that you will prayerfully consider and get involved in this Christmas challenge. And it has three parts. And you can get involved in one, two, or three. All right? And I would encourage you, if you would, to get involved in all three parts. So what I want you to do first in this Christmas challenge, I want you to pray. So what I want you to do is, during this Christmas season, I want you to think of a specific one person who does not believe in Jesus Christ, one person who is not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want you to commit to praying for this person every day through the month of December leading up to Christmas, from December 1st to the 25th, that you will commit, God, I will pray for this person, not just like help them to have a good day, right? But that you'll pray for this person that he or she will become saved and will become a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. That God would unlock their hearts, that he would open up their eyes to see the reality of things in life and with him. That you'll commit to pray for this person every single day leading up to Christmas. That's the first part of the challenge. The second part of the challenge is to invite. That you would invite this person that you're praying for every single day to our English ministry Christmas service, which will be on Sunday, December 20th. Right? That you will invite that person to come to our service that day. I was a sociology major, so I'm big on statistics. Studies show that 75 to 90% of people who first come to a church, they come because of a friend or a relative. That's a pretty high percentage. Because of a friend or a relative, because someone invites you, 75 to 90% of people, they come to church that way. And another statistic is that 33 people who do not go to church regularly, they would come to church or to a church event if they were invited by a friend. It's this invitation that's so important. It's not just like, no. You have relationships, you know people who aren't saved. Choose somebody, pray for that person every single day. And then I want you to invite that person to come to church and to join us for our Christmas service on December 20th. That's the second aspect of the Christmas challenge. The third part is this. It's to give. To give financially. I shared this with some of you here. When we talk about Christmas here in the United States, especially here in Bergen County, what we talk about it oftentimes is like, hey, what are you going to ask for your parents for Christmas? Like, what are you going to get for Christmas? And I've said the same thing too, all right? Even now, as almost pushing 40 years old, I'm still thinking that way at times. The only other time we think or we utter those words out of our mouths, what are you going to get for Christmas? What are you going to get from these people? It's our birthdays. It's like, what are you going to get for your birthday? What are you going to get for Christmas? And we have to remember that Christmas is not our birthday. Christmas is Jesus' birthday. And yet somehow we've kind of twisted things and made it self-absorbed and made it our own. And so it's Jesus' birthday. And as Jesus came not to be served but to serve, and he gave up his life as a ransom for many, the last portion of this Christmas challenge for this year is to give financially. And we're going to be giving towards a certain organization. And actually, I'll show a video here first. Can I actually get the lights? That'd be great. Thank you, Jonas.
Some of what NBC's Chris Hansen has uncovered in a Dateline NBC investigation.
Poverty is no excuse for forcing children into prostitution, says Gary Haugen, who runs a U.S.-based human rights group, International Justice Mission.
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 The thing that keeps them there is violence, is terror. We will kill you, we will beat you.
The actual leverage impact of rule of law is miraculous. What you need to do is establish a credible deterrent, and the people who once were slave masters decide they need to get out of that business.
What do the papers mean?
Freedom.
Freedom.
Freedom is not
faith. Oh, you don't know where the death there is to go?
God knows what their future will bring. Let's roll out this impact that we are having by rescuing children out of those dark, evil places and seeing them mature and grow, be educated, be free.
Okay. He's done like 5 minutes. Okay. Very sobering video. We're going to be, again, as we talked about, human trafficking and things like that is a huge issue in the world today. For this year, for this Christmas challenge as we give, I want to challenge us, I want to encourage us that we will give to this organization, International Justice Mission. They are the largest organization in the world fighting against human trafficking. As we give, with a certain amount of money that we give, we can actually release people who are either work slaves or sex slaves. And what a beautiful way for us to actually get engaged in making disciples and transforming this world, that through our giving, that actually people can be released and set free. I'm not here to lay a guilt trip on any of us or anything like that, but I think it's very important for us to rethink Christmas. Let's rethink what Christmas is about. And even, I'm not saying here, don't give gifts. I'm never going to say that. You want to show your love and appreciation to people? No, you should give gifts. But maybe you should rethink what gifts you're asking for or what gifts that you want. Because, again, if we give generously to this organization, we can set slaves free, sex slaves free especially. And so I want to encourage you with this. This is not just something the English ministry here we're doing. I know this is a very serious and sobering topic. Actually, I talked to Pastor King. The entire church will be participating in this as well because they think it's such a great cause. And we will be giving our special offering on our Christmas Sunday, December 20th, that Sunday. And so you have these weeks to prepare. You can talk with your families, and let's give generously. Because again, new iPhone, great for a year. Releasing somebody from slavery and making sure that they are able to stay that way, you can't beat something like that. That lasts so much more. And that's so much more important and powerful. And so I want us to really consider these things. If you have questions about it, come talk to me. I'll be sharing about this more every week. Next week, I'll be sharing it with the entire congregation because we have a joint service, and I'll be sharing it there. Those of you who will not be around for the Christmas season, on that date especially, let me know. If you want to get involved and give for this purpose, you can do that. Next week is the joint service. The week after that is the first Sunday of December. The regional representative for IJM, International Justice Mission, is actually a good friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, and he will be coming and speaking to us that day and giving us the message that day and sharing more about this too. And so again, I encourage you to take part in this Christmas challenge, making disciples, doing our part as Christ disciples. It takes action. We can't just be like, yeah, I follow you with our lips. No, we have to live it out in our lives. And so again, let's pray for those who don't know Christ. Let's invite those to come and join us for our Christmas service on that Sunday. And as well, let's financially give. And let's give, especially as Christmas is not about ourselves, but giving to the kingdom of God, the kingdom work of God. And as we do that, let's partner with IJM and let's see people who are stuck in slavery in the world. Let's see them be released and taken care of in these ways. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together, guys. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, God, for who you are. And we thank you, God, that you invite us to get involved in your work. God, that you call us to be used by you. God, I pray that you would continue to move in all our hearts, and especially for this Christmas season, that it wouldn't just be about the little cute songs or about bows and sparkly lights and things like that. But God, I pray that we would go deeper with you in that. And that we would see that Christmas is about being used by you, doing acts of love and service, and that we would really consider these things. And I pray that you just move in all of our hearts, and that we would just be able to worship you in a very profound and real and powerful way this year, especially in this Christmas season that's upcoming soon. Father, we thank you so much as we continue our worship service. Again, we pray for Christina, we pray for Kat. Pray, God, that they would just sense your nearness and your pleasure and your favor with them. And Lord, as we go downstairs, that we can just really celebrate together what you have done in each of their lives. pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's all go down quietly. Ladies, why don't you get dressed and changed? And let's celebrate together.